Father in heaven, we thank you. We do thank you that we can come here and praise you for who you are. We thank you for being able to put to voice and song the truth of your word, that we can draw close to you in that time of celebration and praise and worship. And I thank you for a time now, Heavenly Father, that we can come before you, before your word, and that we can surrender our hearts and minds to the truth of it. Though sometimes it's hard to understand the depths of your word, we still make it our life's journey to study it, apply it, and live it. Father, I pray that you would open your truth to us now here this morning. May we draw close to you. What's in your holy and precious name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen. So here we are back in our look at Romans. And as I begin this, aware of the fact that Memorial Day is this a weekend where we remember those who have fallen in the fight for freedom. The fact that we have the freedom to come and worship has not been just a passing thing. It costs a lot. It costs the lives of many, many people. Freedom that we have is not free. The freedom that we maintain is not free. And so to have a day that we stop and remember that for those who have died, those who have given up that price for that, I hope, pray that we never get to the point where we don't honor that and understand the meaning of that. When we say, hey, we celebrate our freedom, and even when we see that, you know, being taken lightly, that we would hold to that and say, no, this is too precious of a thing, this freedom that we have. For a part of that is because it wasn't even our idea in the beginning. People say that we're a unique nation, but really the whole idea of freedom is not a man's idea, it was God's idea, that we would be free from sin. And so that whole freedom that we relish as the children of God, as Christians, born-again believers, is a freedom that comes through the price that Jesus had to pay. Once again, it's not a free thing. It's free to us, but it cost Christ his life as he was nailed to cross and shed his blood for our sin. So in doing that, in remembering the price of freedom, it goes all the way from God's throne all the way down to even what we've experienced in homes and families of people that have lost their lives in the pursuit of that freedom. And I pray that we would never give it up. In the midst of that, sometimes because of the way the world is, and we live in an upside down world, the nation is not the same as it was when many of you were children. And so we're a little bit confused by that. And with all these pressures and the things of saying, hey, you know, we need to go this direction or that direction, or this is just the way of the world now, and this is the way people think now. And sometimes it's opposed to God's word. And so there are kind of challenges to say, have all the rules changed? Has everything turned upside down? Maybe I'm not saved anymore, for instance. Maybe I thought I was saved, but now I realize, well, I don't know if I'm saved or not. I mean, you know, what's secure anymore in this world? And so that's why Paul, I think, has been kind of, he has focused so much on these last several chapters going through Romans to say, even during his time, when we think things were bad now, back then, if you were a believer, it was a very, very scary world. And so here he comes and he says, we want to make sure that you understand that you're secure in knowing that once you're in Christ, maybe you thought, well, I was saved. And I've had so many people say this, Pastor, I know I was saved, but I kind of drifted away, so I need to get saved again. Very confused about the idea of being a Christian, and then can we lose our salvation? Is there something could happen, maybe a choice that I would make, or something that I've done enough times that finally I would lose my salvation and I need to secure that again? And so Paul comes in, and here we're gonna finish out the eighth chapter, and it's almost as if he's trying to say, let me help you understand what we've already said, that nothing can take away your salvation, that you are secure in Christ. So then he begins this, and we're going to start in verse 33, and he approaches this with who. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who in the world would be able to stand up against God? If God justifies you, who could you come up with? Verse 34, who is to condemn? Who could condemn you? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. I love this because here he's saying that Christ himself, now we've already talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit is constantly interceding for us The Holy Spirit who lives within us once we become a child of God, interceding for us on behalf of the Father. But now it's telling us that coupled with that, that Jesus Christ himself, after his ascension back to heaven, he's in heaven with the Father, always interceding for us, which is an incredible thing. So who would be this? Who is it that could stop the will of God? Who is it that could come in and take away what God has given us? Who is it that could actually cancel out what Christ did on the cross? You know, he had already said, told us last week, we looked at that verse in 31, if God is for us, who could be against us? And so he comes back. And you'll notice that in verses 33 and 34, it was who? Let's talk about an individual. What individual, what philosophy could that possibly be who would spout that? But then when he comes to verse 35, even though it says who, it's really dealing with a what. Because you look at what he begins to bring up. So it'd be better even translated to say, what shall separate us from the love of Christ there in verse 35? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And so the question remains out of both of those verses, that is there a situation that's just too traumatic, too painful, that maybe I would walk away from God? Is there something that would happen in my life that would cause me to walk away? Maybe there's something that I haven't done and I haven't been steadfast enough. And so is there a possibility that my once conditioned saved and a child of God, but maybe that's not the case anymore? That's what Paul's addressing here. Now, there's an important point I want you to look at. He never says, what shall separate us from Christ? He doesn't say what shall separate us from Christ. He says, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? And that's an important little subtle difference. It's not just Christ, it's the love of Christ, because the love of Christ is the whole motivating factor. That's what brought God here. God says, I loved you so much, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. See, it's the love of God for you. It's not just God himself, but his intimate, personal love for you that holds you secure. That's what he's talking about here. That's the controlling element, the controlling power here is the love of God for you. It's not his duty, it's his love for you. I don't know if you have children and grandchildren, but if you do, you understand there's a love for kids and grandkids that goes beyond. You can get tired of them, you can get disgusted with them, you don't want to even be around them maybe sometimes, but you love them, and nothing changes that. I raise teenagers. They're unlovable. They're just even unlikable, you know? But yet, never did we not love them. And nothing could change that. And that's what God's saying here. We only get a glimpse of it. Can you imagine the love of God? And it's the love that he saved us. That's his love is the cause of his saving us. It's his love that holds us when you look at that way. Now take a look at verse 35, because I want to take a look at this. It says, tribulation. Shall tribulation then separate us from the love of God? And he's talking about tribulation, it's suffering, pain, afflictions, those kinds of things. And then the next thing he says, distress, that would be grief. Could grief, and you know, grief of losing someone, the grief of a crisis or whatever it might be, maybe that could separate us from God, no? Or persecution, that'd be public abuse or some kind of ridicule. Maybe that would be enough to separate us. Or when it talks about famine, we've never experienced that kind of famine as far as nobody even having anything to eat. People say, well, I don't have anything to eat. Their pantries are full, but it means that there's nothing in there that I want to eat. But it's kind of, we don't understand famine to that degree. But famine today would mean a lack of something, a lack of emotional support, a lack of support, a lack of finances, a lack of some kind of income like that to say, is there some kind of issue that you're less than, you don't have enough in that famine issue that would cause the crisis? Or nakedness, which would mean shame or humiliation. Maybe there's been some horrible, shameful, humiliating thing that's happened, and it's kind of driven you away from Christ. That's his point here. Or danger, that would be threats. And then he goes beyond the danger. Or sword itself, the violence, and ending up in death. Is something in there somehow that those things... Now, these things you have to understand, too, are not theological. They're not theoretical or just kind of figurative speech of Paul's. He understood, he lived this stuff. You look at the life of Paul, he wasn't talking about, hey, I'm talking about you might be persecuted.
He gives a personal testimony to that. When he wrote his second letter to the Corinthians, there in chapter 11, verse 24, he says this: 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. That means the 39 lashes. They'd make that whip up and flog you for violations and stuff. Verse 25. 3 times I was beaten with rods, which was what the Romans would do publicly. They'd beat you with rods. The Jews would use the 49 lashes. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from all these things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Every day Paul woke, he didn't know if he was going to live through the end of the day. How many times had he almost died, been stoned and they left for dead? How many times? So this, when Paul speaks about this, this is not some kind of, well, you know, maybe in some fantasy world. This is real stuff for him. He said, it's difficult. All these hardships, all this persecution, all these near-death experiences and beatings and all of that, has any of that changed my status with God? That I'm still his child, held in his grace. So Paul wrote to the Romans and he said, did the tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword, all that I have personally experienced, Paul says, in my life, can any of that snatch you out of God's hand? Change your salvation status, somehow remove that? In fact, he writes further on in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, he says in verse 10, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. I'm at peace with all that. That stuff's going to happen. It's going to come whether I want it to or not. I'm just living for the Lord, and that stuff's going to happen. He says, for when I'm weak, then I am strong. I'm content with all this happening because in my weakness, I depend on God's strength. Be able to know that it's not my strength, it's not my wisdom, it's all about God. And in my weakness, I rely on his strength. In my weakness, I say, God, in my weakest moment, then you're the one that shines, not me. Now, as almost to illustrate that part of his life, going back to Romans 8, in verse 36, he takes the scripture out of the Old Testament, the Jewish Bible. He takes that Psalm 44 out of there, and he applies that here to his life. Listen to what he says there in Psalms 36. As it is written, for your sake, we being, at the time it was written by the psalmist, that would have been the Old Testament prophets, says, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Paul took that and said, it's not just an Old Testament thing, it was a New Testament thing. He was experiencing that. Christians, believers, were considered to be less value than sheep, were just being killed and slaughtered for entertainment value in Paul's day. And that same persecution goes on today. I don't know if you're kind of aware of international news, world news, but persecution of believers is a common thing. Every single day, people are losing their lives because of their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We live in a world that is still free, and we have freedoms to be able to stand and preach and share our faith. We may, too, one day lose that freedom. But we will never, even in the midst of that, we will never, never lose, as he comes back to verse 37 and says, no one and no thing, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And I love that he ends up still coming back to the idea, the love is which binds us to Christ, his love for us. Verse 38, for I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I love the fact that he says, because he's been talking about the fact that we've been justified, which means made right with God. That's when we're saved immediately, instantly, by putting our faith and trust in him by faith alone. We've already talked about that. So that's our justification. And then we're in the sanctification process, which we're becoming. It's really about holiness. It's about walking in Christ. It's about living a godly life. And it's an ongoing thing because we're not perfect. We never will be. But it's kind of a maturing thing. We should be maturing in Christ and being sanctified a little bit more as we journey along. So here we are in the sanctification process, eventually getting to the point where we will be in heaven, which is, the scriptures called that our glorification time, when we're glorified and we're in a perfect environment and a perfect body and all that. So it goes from justification through sanctification to glorification. And he says, in all of that, we're being held in that in love. In fact, when John's gospel, John chapter 13, this is when Jesus was about to meet with his disciples there in the upper room right before he was killed. In verse 1 it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, and I love this term he says, he loved them to the end. That doesn't mean he loved them to the end of his life. Kind of like what we say, you know, I love you to death do us part. And that's not what he's talking about here. This term here is used to say he loved them to perfection for eternity, all the way to the end of everything, not to the end of his life, because the life of Christ was only this little tiny bitty chapter here. There's a whole lot that's still going on. Christ's body simply existed. Jesus never went out of existence. And so he's saying, I'm going to love them all the way to the end through eternity. It's a love that never quits is what he's saying. So when you go back to verse 37, and I love that, he says, no, nothing, all this stuff, nothing can take away, nothing can snatch us out of God's hand. And he says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors, more than conquerors. It's like this supreme victory that we have in Christ, knowing that over everything that the life may bring at us, all the kind of cancer or divorce or all kinds of abandonment or bankruptcies or angry neighbors or whatever it may be, or even wars and all that kind of stuff, and pandemics and everything else that goes on in this weird world, nothing can separate us from God. And not only does it not separate us, but we become conquerors of that. In fact, that's kind of the nature of it, he says, that these hardships make us conquerors in that. We're over all of those. Nothing can change the fact. Now, some would say, well, Pastor, I know, though, people who've walked away. They've lost their salvation. They've walked away. Matthew's gospel, Matthew 13, you know that Jesus had a parable there about the sower and the seed. So there was a sower throughout seed, and there was four kinds of soil. There was rocky soil, and then there was hard soil, rocky soil. There was weeds in soil, and then there was good soil. The good soil, the seed planted, took root, grew up, and flourished. That's the picture of a born-again believer. The other are those pictures of people who heard the gospel, maybe even kind of believed in the gospel, never surrendered their heart, never really gave themselves to the Lord, but kind of went through the motions, and at some point walked away. In fact, John, when he writes in his epistle, he says this in 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it may become plain that they were not all of us. So here's a picture of John saying there are some who have left the faith and walked away, but it's not that they've lost their salvation. They were never saved. They were living in the house, but they really weren't a part of the family. There's a whole lot of people that will be surprised one of these days if the rapture comes or if it doesn't come or Christ returns or we die or whatever happens. They will stand before the Lord, as the scripture said, and they will say, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, I never knew you. You said all the right things, but your heart was never mine. You never gave your heart to me. And so he does say that there are people who walk away, but they don't walk away once they're in Christ, because once you're in Christ, he will always hold you. Now he ends this verses, this chapter here, it comes to the very end of chapter 8, in the kind of a crescendo of verses 38 and 39. And he kind of gives this affirmation. So he says this in verse 38, for I am sure, he says, I'm confident, I have this Holy Spirit inspired, settled conclusion that it's an absolute fact that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. What an incredible statement. For anybody who ever thought, well, I don't know what the future holds, that's what the future holds. Nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. You look at that verse 38, neither death nor life. In that very statement right there, he's saying whatever state you're in, because those are the only two states we have, right? You're either alive or you're dead. But in either state you're in, you can't be separated from Christ if you're already his. And then he says, nor angels nor rulers, referring to spiritual beings or any kind of rulers here or there, any kind of spiritual dimension of things. Doesn't matter. They can't separate you. They're not greater. They're created things, and they're not greater than God himself. Nor things present. That means everything in this world that we know. There's nothing in this world right now that's ever existed that we ever know about that could separate us from God. And then he goes on, or the things to come. Nothing that will ever be discovered in the future of eternity that will ever be able to separate us from God. Nor powers. That means evil powers, political powers, financial powers, whatever it might be. Nothing. Nor height, nor depth. And in that sense of height or depth, the height means it's an astronomical term, which means basically the universe, stars. So nothing out there in the heavens and the depths, nothing in the deepest part of the earth, he kind of goes to that extreme, kind of like life and death. He goes, nothing up there, nothing down there, nothing anywhere. And then it's almost as if he wants to say here, let me just cover all the bases unless you think of something crazy. Or anything else in all creation. Everything that's been created in this entire universe, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. As Jeremiah 31:3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Jesus loves us with a love that'll never let go. Paul talks a little bit about that in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. This is the way he describes that love. You will be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You realize what he's saying? He's saying that in this world we have, in this world, jump around here. Thank you, Jesus. Watch over our sister. You take care of her in this moment. Thank you, Father, for knowing that you are the author and the perfecter of every life. In the name of Jesus, we pray. What Paul has just said here, he's saying that no matter what happens in this life, and you don't know, do we? We don't know what tomorrow's going to hold. I don't know what crisis is going to come. I don't know anything about that. But what do I know? What Paul's told us here, I can depend on the love of my Lord and Savior. And all my hope is in Jesus. Thank you.
more than a time with you. And he picked me up and showed me what he means to me. That's why I sing all my is in Jesus. And God that yesterday is
you, we depend upon you, and we thank you that we can come to a moment where we can come to you, confess you as Lord and Savior, and ask you to fill us. Or maybe it's coming home to say, Lord, I've wandered away, all this stuff that's going on, but I know that I'm still your child, and I want to come home like the prodigal child. Whatever it would be, Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would be glorified. Respond to you. Thank you for the precious truth of your word.